Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea chapter 6 this morning. Hosea chapter 6. We've been out of this study now for several weeks and we're wanting to come back to it. The first three chapters, of course, of Hosea dealt with Hosea being commanded of God to go and marry a woman. And this woman was not going to be a person that was clean and pure, but rather would be a woman who was unclean. She would be a harlot. And with her, he would have three children. We know of one for sure that was his child. We're not too sure about the second two children that were born in that relationship. But she left Hosea with the children, and she went to live with her lovers. The story of her decline is recorded in those first three chapters. The story of Hosea's love is also recorded. He sent the children on a number of occasions to call their mother to come back home. He himself had gone on a number of occasions and went to the house where he believed that she was staying, and there left clothing and food for her out of love. Of course, the lovers took all that stuff and took it inside to her and said, "Oh, look what we've brought to you, honey. Look what we have given to you." And she looked at them, "Oh, my husband never did that for me." But what she didn't know was that it came from her husband. And the lovers were lying to her. What a picture we have there of Israel and God. Israel was thanking her lovers, the nations all around her, for her security and her protection and provision. Oh, she had made all kinds of confederation pacts with these other nations, and she was so proud of these relationships that she had with other nations. But what she did not know, that it was her loving God that had spared her and watched over her and protected her and provided for her. All this happened in Hosea's life, not to harm or hurt him, but rather to be an illustration for the greater good of Israel. His life, his experiences that he went through was going to uniquely prepare him to deliver messages to Israel. He was going to preach a whole series of messages, beginning at chapter 4 all the way through the last chapter 14, a whole series of messages related to God's great love for Israel and her rejection of him. How she had been unfaithful, how she had gone after her lovers, how she had trusted in Egypt and Assyria to deliver her from her enemies rather than trusting in her husband, in God. Chapters 4 and 5, we saw the first two series of messages that were given, exposing in those messages the leadership of Israel, and specifically the priesthood. God says, "I have a problem with the religious leaders of my people. They have led my people astray. They have taught them things that I have not taught them. They have brought them to positions and belief systems that are contrary to my word. I have a problem with the leadership." You know, folks, we have that very same problem today in the United States of America. We have leaders in America who are not following the Word of God. We have preachers in America that are preaching about the Bible, but they're not preaching the Bible. They're not preaching the Word of God. Oh, they'll take a verse and they'll run off here, or they'll bring another book into the pulpit and they'll do book studies from all the latest cultural books that are out there, and they'll put up on the screen, you know, a movie that everybody will watch and will say, "All right, now what are the spiritual applications of all of these things that we've watched?" But I want to tell you something. There is no substitute for this Bible and the truth that's found here. Yes, you can get morals and ethics from watching movies and films and television if you want to. You can find plenty of the bad and maybe a little bit of the good. But I want to tell you something. God never said that He would bless that. He said He would bless His Word in the communication of His Word. And the religious leaders in Israel had rejected the book, and they were teaching traditions and commandments of men as what they should be hearing. And that was exactly what sent the nation down the road to unfaithfulness and disloyalty to God. It's a heavy weight that a pastor bears to stand in a pulpit before people and open God's Word. Because God said, I've got a problem with the religious leaders. And I believe that if God were to come down and speak today, He said, I've got a problem with the preachers and evangelists of America. They've left my Word and they are teaching the commandments of men instead of teaching. They're teaching a denominational belief system. They're teaching some concept or idea that was hatched in a man's mind. And they're saying, this is truth. Come, feed on this. And God says, no, that's not truth. The truth is found in the Word of God. This passage that we're going to get into today is so striking because it takes us from God's condemnation of the leadership of Israel and specifically the priests who had failed so miserably. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know the Word of God. And why don't they know the Word of God? Because they're not being taught the Word of God. But then he moves on to a deeper problem. A very, very deep and deep-rooted problem. And that had to do with the whole nation. They had all the form, but they didn't have the substance. They had all the outward trappings of obedience. Oh, they were offering the sacrifices in the temple. They were doing all the things they were supposed to do, but they didn't love God. I want to read this chapter 6. It's very brief. And then I want us to look at specifically verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7, because these are the heart and soul of chapter 6. This is where everything goes. The first part leads up to this, and the last part of it follows and comments on what you find here in verses 4 through 7. And that's where we're going to focus our attention today. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Can you see a parallel there in that verse? What do you see there? You see Jesus Christ, death, burial, and what? Resurrection. Very clearly. This is the verse that's referred to by our Lord and Savior. When He talked about His temple, talked about in 3 days it will be destroyed, and in 3 days it'll be raised back up again. Oh, what picture do we find here? Verse 3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. For His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. The refreshing rains that are necessary in the wintertime to get the soil ready to receive the seed. And then those rains that would come and water at the proper time so that the plants wouldn't die. Refreshing rains that are pictured here. We shall know, verse 3, if we follow on to know the Lord. Verse 4, though. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness. That word should be translated love. I hope you'll pencil that in your Bible because it's the word for love. For your love is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. What a picture of their love. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, again, love. For I desired love and not sacrifice, and the intimate love of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dwelt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that worketh iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, He has set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. Father in heaven, bless your word this morning. Lord, as Hosea unloads the burden of the message that's given to us here, having a heart that's gone through the very same things with his wife, I pray that we might grasp the truth and, and take it to our hearts, Lord. You are not interested in form. You're interested in substance. You don't want us to go through the motions, Lord. You want us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might show us from your word today the importance of loving thee. Not just doing stuff and calling it love, but rather loving thee and then that love motivating us to obey and to serve thee. Lord, that's where the substance is. It's not just in the word or in the form. It's in the reality of our heart. Lord, I pray that you'd bring that truth home to us today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I was a boy, my dad, and I don't know if he still does or not, but he subscribed to a magazine. It was a parts magazine for cars. J.C. Whitney, I believe, was the name of it. No, I don't know if it's any relation to Chris back here or not. But J.C. Whitney catalog. And as a boy, I loved to go through that catalog and see all the neat things that they had for automobiles that you could buy. And one of the things that I remember that was always advertised in the J.C. Whitney was the Rolls-Royce retrofit for a Volkswagen. Anybody ever see that? Yeah, they sold a retrofit kit where you could take your VW Beetlebug and you could put on a Rolls-Royce hood on the front and you could take the old curve back there, and they had a Rolls-Royce rear end that had the tire thing all set up on there, and you could make your Volkswagen look like a Rolls-Royce. How many of you remember seeing some of those driving around? I remember those as a kid. And generally, they painted them gold. That's the ones I remember. They always had that pictured in the magazine when you saw it on the page. Make your VW look like a rich man's car. There was just one problem. A Rolls-Royce had a straight eight, okay? V8 engine. I mean, power like you wouldn't believe. And the old Rolls-Royces, they used to have those chrome tailpipes that came out of that big V8 that came down underneath the car, and it was a beautiful looking car. But the VW retrofit kit didn't have that. When you opened the hood on that, you had the trunk. That's where the VW trunk. Nothing had changed. It was empty. And when you started it up, it still sounded like a VW. It had a unique sound. No other car has ever been able to imitate the VW Beetlebug sound when it fires up. Four-cylinder in the back, air-cooled engine. All right, and when it comes to life, it may have a whopping 40 horsepower. Nothing compared to the Rolls-Royce. And so when you opened up the back of this retrofitted VW, you looked up and there was that little teeny tiny four-cylinder motor there. Nothing had changed. It was all form, but no what? Substance. It was no reality to it. It still was a Volkswagen. I've seen these kits that they have now where you can make Model Ts. All right? But they've got all the latest ignition systems. They've got all the latest types of. You basically build it. It looks like a Model T, but it drives like a modern automobile. It's got all the bells and whistles, all that kind of stuff. It has the form, but it's not real. It's not like the Model T. And you and I have to be careful. This is where we get into trouble, folks. We get into this idea of what we call Christianity. Christianity is carrying a Bible to church, putting on a tie, having your hair cut short, going out and witnessing to people, teaching in a Sunday school class, being at all the services of the church. We've got this idea of what Christianity is. And some people can slide into that mold and fit into that, and they think, I'm a Christian. That's exactly what happened to Israel. Israel was doing what it was supposed to do. It was having its regular worship services. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were still slitting the throat of the lamb, and they would lay their hands on there and they would take it back. Everything was going along like it was supposed to, but God said something was missing. What was it? They didn't love Him. They didn't love Him. I want you to listen, please, to these verses. Verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your love is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. That was the description of Israel and Judah's love for God. It was fleeting. It was passing. It was like a morning cloud that comes up and blocks the sun for just a few moments and then it dissipates. Another translation is fog. You know how fog comes in the morning oftentimes here because we live so close to the water here? We'll get those morning fogs, and you can make a trip to Pensacola early in the morning and you're driving through the fog over that bridge, but by 9 o'clock, it's all gone. It's burned off, we call it. The fog is burned off. And that's what God is saying about their love. But wait a minute, God. We're doing everything we're supposed to do. But what does He say in verse 6? For I desired love and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God. That's the word that's related to the word yada, which means intimate knowledge. It's the same word that is used in the book of Genesis when it talks about an Adam knew Eve. That intimate relationship that a husband and a wife have. That's the picture that's given to us here. And the knowledge of God more than what? Can you say it? Say it out loud. Burnt offerings. But wait a minute, God. You told us that we're supposed to sacrifice and bring burnt offerings. We're doing what you want us to do. Isn't that good enough? Just the very thought of saying that means you've missed the whole concept. It wasn't about the sacrifice and the burnt offerings. It was about the love that motivated one to come into His presence and worship Him and give sacrifice and burnt offerings. I want you to listen as I take you through several verses of Scripture from the Old Testament, beginning in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is basically the love book of the Pentateuch. And I can prove it. It's the love book of the Pentateuch. Listen to this, beginning at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 10. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. Showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now I want you to notice this. You will find this to be true. As all of these verses unfold, it always says first, those who love me and what? Keep my commandments. What had happened in Israel and Judah? They had forgotten the first part and they moved on to the second part. And they said, isn't that good enough? We're doing everything we're supposed to do. You see, they had the form, but they didn't have the reality of the substance, and that was love. Love, Deuteronomy 5:10, we just read. Let's go on to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Ye shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Oh, we memorized that verse when we were children. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what He desired from His people. He wanted them to love Him. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to thousands of generations with those who love Him. And what's the rest of it? And keep His commandments. What's the first part? Love Him. Those who love Him. Let's go on, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and love Him. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, love Him and serve Him. Let's go on. Boy, there are many more verses. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. Ye shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. What came first? Love. What came after? Obedience to commands, statutes, judgments. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commands, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. Do you see the burden You see the burden? I want you to love me. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22. For if you are careful to keep all His commandments, which I have commanded you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and hold fast to Him. In every one of those verses, the expression is this, love me and keep my commandments. It goes on, Deuteronomy 13 and verse 3. Ye shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. In other words, don't listen to the false prophets. Don't listen to those that dream dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Are you going to follow after the false teachers and the false preachers? Or are you going to love me and follow after me? Deuteronomy 19 and verse 9, if you carefully observe all this commandment which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways always, then shall ye add 3 more cities for yourself beside these 3. In other words, their advancement into the land was based upon their love for God. What happened during Joshua's rule? The people stopped loving God. And Joshua stands before them, says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what he was saying? He was saying, we choose to love God. Now, wasn't it sad that Joshua had to stand before the people that day and put them back in that same position again? Are they going to choose whether they're going to love themselves or love God? They did not advance throughout the land. They never took the land that God promised them. Even under Solomon, who expanded the kingdom under his rule to the largest it ever had been, only his kingdom came to 10% of what God had promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Only 10%. And look how far Solomon went. They never advanced through the land. You know why? Because they stopped loving God. They stopped loving God. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that ye may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. And then in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, only be careful to observe the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And then Joshua says, to love the Lord your God and walk in all His ways and keep His commandments and hold fast to Him and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. In all of those verses of Scriptures, folks, we find here a common theme. Israel, Judah, I'm not interested in your actions. I want your love. You're doing all kinds of actions. You're busy, busy, busy all the time. But I'm not interested in your busy sacrifices and your burnt offerings because they're not offered from a heart of what? Love. It's empty. When I open the hood, there's nothing there. It's just a show. You fixed up the outside, and that's what the Lord had told the Pharisees. He compared them to whited sepulchers. Oh, very attractive. You know, one of the things that I have noticed over the past 20 years in Milton is that our cemeteries, they're putting more and more attractive grave markers. Have you noticed that? They have a whole section now at Serenity Gardens where they have these massive, beautiful stones. Some of them are decorated depending upon their particular task they had in life. If they were a school teacher, they have a schoolhouse tombstone. I mean, they're beautiful. But what are underneath? Dead men's bones. Dead men's bones. And that's what the Lord said about the Pharisees. He said, you're busy. You're conducting the business of the temple every day. You're doing everything that the law says and more. But you don't love me. Israel, like Gomer, failed to understand God's true desire. He longed to be loved. He longed to be loved. My heart breaks especially when I think about boys and girls that are in situations that are extremely difficult. And they're in broken home situations, and we, as a Christian school, we come in contact with it all the time. I come in contact with it out of the YAC program. Yesterday, I was dealing with a family that has evidently gone through a very bitter divorce, and both sides were there yesterday watching the littlest go through the grating. And you could just see the tension and the anger. Look over here at me now. I want to take your picture. And they're both vying. Both vying for the attention of the child. But you know what was missing? Love. Love. It was trying to prove to the other side, we are more concerned about this child than you are. But here's the point. What they were missing was love. It was all outside form. And what I see so many times from children is that they just wish their parents would love them. It's not enough to take them on vacation. It's not enough to take them to the mall and buy them some clothes to put on. It's not enough to make sure that they've got three meals a day. What children need is love. Love. Oh, I think so many times we miss the boat, including myself. We go, I'm a good dad. I make sure that my kids have got clothes on, and I make sure that they're ready for school, and I make sure for this and make sure for that. And we're just like Israel and Judah. Hey, we went to the temple today. We offered our sacrifices. We offered our burnt offering. We're okay, in quotations. But God said, you're not okay. Like Gomer, they had missed the whole point. God wanted their love. Be careful, folks. Be careful. It's easy to quote, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, I'm keeping all the commandments. I must love God. You're exactly like the rich young ruler. Be careful. That's exactly what the rich young ruler said. I have kept thy commandments from my youth. God had told him, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God. Oh, yeah, I fit into that. Oh, no, he didn't. He did not. Though he kept the commandments, if it were true that he had done so since he was a child, all that meant nothing because he did not love God. He did not love God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need to examine ourselves this morning. Every one of us. Do I love God? Or do I conform to an outward framework that I call my love for Him? That's what Israel did. She made this artifice, this idea that she called, this is all my obedience right here. I'm going to call this love. And God said, that's not love. That's not love. She had failed to understand God. Sacrifices and offerings were meaningless and even, as we see here in this passage, offensive to God because they did not come from a heart of obedience, rather a heart of deceit. It wasn't true obedience. It was deceitful. Okay, God wants us to go to the temple today. All right, kids, let's get ready. Let's go up there. Go get the lamb out of the barn. We'll go up there, we'll go through all the motions, and we'll all pat ourselves on the back, and we'll say, well, we did what we were supposed to do. We love God. Not according to the Scripture. Israel had broken the covenant. Look at verse 7. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. I want you to see the second point this morning. Israel, like Gomer. And by the way, this whole chapter right here, Hosea's digging down into the experiences of his life. He knows. He knows exactly where God's coming from here. He knows from his experience what it means to love somebody and they don't love him back. To do everything for them and they don't love and return that love to him. Israel, like Gomer, had dealt treacherously with God. The word treacherous in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It means to deal hypocritically with someone, even to oppress, to spoil, and pillage. That's what it means. Dealt treacherously with God. We just offered a sacrifice. How can you say we're spoiling and dealing treacherously with you, God? You know what it means to spoil something? It means to go and take it away from somebody. You know, when the kids were growing up, we had three boys in pretty close proximity to age, and we had some issues from time to time with sharing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, sharing toys? All right.
That's my truck.
I want to play with the front end loader now. And that instead of just going and asking brother kindly, can I play with the front end loader now and you can play with my dump truck? No, it wasn't that at all. It was go over there and do snatch and grab.
Mommy, Daddy, they took away my front end loader.
Okay. Anybody identify with that here this morning? I got a lot of people who look like they're about to fall asleep on me here. What? Front end loader, what's that? Yeah. Squabbling, problems, dealing treacherously with each other. You know, it's important that we love. But when we don't and we come up with a deceitful form and we call it love, that's dangerous. That's treachery. That's lying. That's trying to show one thing, but the reality is that it's not love. It's just a form with no substance. Noah Webster said this of this word, it is the violation of allegiance or of faith and confidence. The word is of the family trick. This is what Noah Webster said. It comes from the same word as trick. That idea of deceiving somebody, tricking them. Get them to go do something, say, I didn't really mean it. Ha! Trick them into doing something. Kids like to do that against each other all the time. Teenagers like to do that. Oh, we've all experienced that. I was reading not too long ago again the book Peace Child by Don Richardson. It's an interesting and very striking missionary book. And Don Richardson, when he went to New Guinea, the first thing that he found out is that Western values were not there at all. They were not anywhere close to what we are. Christian values of love and forgiveness had no appeal to the Sawi people. None whatsoever. As a matter of fact, the highest virtue among the Sawi people was, guess what? Treachery. Deceit. That was the highest esteemed value. And so everybody deceived everybody. And the only thing that would stop the deception was this. This is so interesting to me. Don Richardson had been among those people trying to communicate the gospel to them. And whenever he told them the story of Judas Iscariot, you know what they did? They cheered. They were cheering, yes, Judas Iscariot, he's our man. He said, no, that's not the Savior. When they told him about Jesus, they were depressed. They were discouraged. And Don Richardson said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with these people. I try to tell them of Jesus Christ and His love and how He came and sacrificed, but they don't value that here. They value Judas Iscariot and what he did to Jesus. That's what they honor here. How can we break through? There had been tremendous bloodshed in his village where he was at. He spent his days going up and down rivers, going up through small villages and so forth, but they had a major war between two tribes right in his village. He saw all kinds of things happen. And as he prayed, he said, Lord, I don't think we're going to be able to stay here. And so he sent word into the village that they were going to be leaving, that he was not going to stay here because of their violence and their refusal to listen to the true and living God. The chief spoke to his tribe, and they all gathered out in front of the hut where Don Richardson was. And they said, missionary from America, we don't want you to leave. We want you to stay. And we will prove our desire. And he went over, the chief went over to his wife, who had a newborn baby, snatched it out of her hands, and went over to the opposing tribe. The whole tribe followed over to the opposing tribe, and he took his son and he gave him to the leader of the other tribe and said, we will not war and fight because we don't want this man from America to leave us. The mother was screaming and crying. And he went over there and consoled her, but that was the only thing that would stop the warfare. It was known as the peace child. And through that illustration, Don Richardson got the answer to his prayer. He said the peace child was Jesus Christ. That was something they could understand. And that was the breakthrough that allowed him to communicate the gospel to the Saui people. And many of them came to know Jesus Christ because then they realized they understood. It was a horrible thing to give the child up, but that's exactly what God did. You know what that was? That was a picture of love. That was a picture of love. Treachery was exalted among the Sauis, but they did have some small understanding, and it was the peace child. I want you to see thirdly in this passage of Scripture, Israel, like Gomer, would end up defiled and desolate. Look at verses 10 and 11. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Let's go back to chapter 3 of Hosea in your mind. You don't need to turn there, just in your mind. Let's go back and think for just a moment. Where did we find Gomer? After her lovers were done with her, after they had used and abused her, where did we find Gomer? We found her defiled, naked, in the gutter, being sold as a slave. That's what God says here. That's where I find you, Israel. But God, we're worshiping you. We're doing all the things we're supposed to do. But what he saw was their heart. He saw their heart. And it was not a heart of love. It was just form and no substance. Gomer was there, and God says, that's exactly where you are. You are defiled, you're naked, you're destitute. That is the true condition of your heart. That's a hard thing to come to, especially as we do in America, living in the 21st century, where we've got the latest and the greatest. We've got technology. You know, it's an amazing thing. I remember in the 7th grade saving my money to buy my first LED watch. I saved and I saved and I saved because that was the latest technology. That's a joke today. I remember whenever I got my first calculator, man, I thought I was, whoo! You know, the red light, the old red LED Texas instrument there, simple thing. You thought you had the most complex thing in the world. And I had my LED watch. And when you pressed it, you could set the alarm on it, and you could get the day of the week. Man, I watched last night at our winter banquet, and I saw all the kids with all the latest gizmos walking in, $400 and $500 stuff. And I saved up. I had to save, I don't know for how long, for $25 to go buy that watch. Now, back in those days, you could get a lot cheaper, the ones with the old hands that had the glow-in-the-dark type. But I was past that. I wanted to last. So I saved and I saved and I saved. Now, my point is this. My point is this. What we value. And we have everything today. And when you have everything, you're just like the church of Laodicea. We have need of what? Nothing. But what did God say about the church? He said, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you're destitute. You've got to be kidding, God. We've got everything. And there are some here this morning that have everything. You've got the latest gizmos. You've got the nicest clothes. You've got a home. And that's all wonderful. But folks, that is no substitute. Absolutely no substitute for love. Loving God. What do you value this morning? You just go through the motions. Did you go through the motions this morning? Got up, put your tie on, got in the car, you came to church because that's what we do on Sunday? Are you mocking God this morning? Or did you come because you love Him? You wanted to come and sing the songs of Zion because you love Him. You wanted to corporately gather together to worship Him because you love Him. And you want to hear the preaching of the Word of God because you love Him, not because you're adapting to some form. What's the reality of our hearts this morning? Do we have the outward shell? I'll just close with this last illustration. I was watching this program the other day. They have this program where these guys travel around and they bid. I guess it's called auction wars. And they bid on these warehouses that have not been claimed. The original owner is either dead or has not returned within the contract period. And so they have auctions where they go warehouse to warehouse to warehouse. And they get to have a sneak peek. They unlock it, they open it up, and they get to look inside and see what they can see. And they always show the camera going in close. And they said, "Do you see that? That's a car cover. And it looks like it's on something. I guarantee that's a car. There's a car inside there." And so they'll bid. And they'll see what they, and then they finally they'll get the bid and they win the auction and they get to open it up and they go inside and sometimes they've been surprised. Sometimes they'll come up with a jewel, I mean a classic. And sometimes it's a car cover that was put on an old barbecue grill or put on an old plastic car or something. It's deceiving. It makes you think, and it makes those auctioneers think, you know what? That might be a car underneath there. They're not allowed to go in and pull it out and look. They just have to go by first impression. And some of us have so dolled up our lives that we give a first impression of following after God. But when you lift up the cover, just like lifting up that hood on that remade Volkswagen, you look inside the front and there's no motor there. It's just empty trunk space. Is that your love and my love this morning? Verse 4. I'm going to close with that. "Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your love is as a morning cloud, the fog, and as the early dew, it goeth away." Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We think to ourselves, oh, He wants us to do good works. He wants us to go out and do this and be kind to people and witness to people and be in church on Sunday and dress up and carry our Bibles and teach Sunday school and participate in the choir and do all these things. I can do that. But the reality is that we miss the very first portion, to love Thee. Love Thee and keep Thy commandments. Lord, You are absolutely not interested in and You are offended by what we call worship where there is no love involved. Lord, I pray that You would take this message this morning and strike at our hearts and my heart, Father. I pray that You might teach us all that You're not interested in sacrifice and burnt offerings when it's given from a heart that's distant and cold and deceitful and treacherous. Lord, You want us to love You. And Judah and Israel, since it was first conceived in Abraham, has been a nation that has not loved Thee. One of these days, You've told us in Your Word, in Ezekiel 36 and in Jeremiah 31, You've told us that You're going to take away that heart of stone and You're going to put in its place a heart of flesh that will love You. Lord, that's what has to take place in all of us. We all must have the old wicked heart set aside and a new heart put in its place, a heart that loves Thee. Lord, I pray that You might cause us to understand and to know whether we just have the form, the outward appearance, or we have the reality this morning of true love for Thee. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be brutally honest. I pray that we will be brutally honest with ourselves. Help us not to play the game of Christianity. Help us not to play around. This was deadly for Israel. God said, "I'm going to have to judge thee. I'm going to have to bring Egypt and Assyria against thee because you haven't loved me." Lord, I pray that we might love thee as we ought and not simply just substitute service and pat ourselves on the back and say, "Well, I'm doing all these things. I must love God." That's not how it works. I pray, dear Father, we might have a genuine love rooted in the gift of the Holy Spirit of God in salvation, that love that He produces, and we might love Thee with an everlasting love, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.